Well, here we are. Another High Holy Day. In fact, this is the third High Holy Day in God's annual festivals. And while I want to be specific today and look at an aspect of Pentecost, and that aspect is the two loaves that are offered on this day. Now, in the process of looking at the two loaves, I want to impress upon you the absolute marvel that the Word of God is, because I'm going to show you how the two loaves have significant meaning and how they are precisely connected between the Old and the New Testament. Let's begin by turning to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And now that I'm in person and I can see how fast people turn, plus I'm turning, I'll slow down. So Leviticus chapter 23. And it's always a good place on a high holy day to turn to this place, this portion of the Bible, because it's the most consolidated view of all of God's holy days. So now we have to include some context in order to get a running start. And that background information is the wave sheaf offering. And the wave sheaf offering is the pivotal starting point of the count to Pentecost. And as you shall see, it's the starting point of our salvation. I'm going to highlight some points here as we read that are important to the context of the two loaves as we read the wave sheaf offering. So Leviticus 23, starting in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So note, this offering is going to occur at a future time. By the Israelites when they come into the land that God would give them. So here they are in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. Well, that's when it was the Ten Commandments were given, but at this point, they're given the instructions. They're nowhere near the promised land. And they would have to reap the harvest of the land and bring a sheaf of the first fruits. Now, one important point is that the Hebrew word here for first fruits in the wave sheaf offering is distinct from the word first fruits that's used for the two loaves in verse 17, which we're going to get to that. But I want you to know this is intentional, that the words are different, and here's why. The Hebrew word in verse 10 is Strong's number 7225. So 7225. And it's spelled R-E-S-H-I-Y-T-H. And it's transliterated Reshith. It means the first, in place, time, order, or rank. The root word for the reshith is Strong's 7218, and it means Rosh, like you've heard Rosh Hashanah. Rosh means the head, like the head of the year. So this correctly applies to Jesus Christ, because Christ is a different kind of first fruit. He was perfect and unleavened. He is referred to as the first of the first fruits. And we're going to connect this to the New Testament in just a couple of minutes. Now, the word first fruits in verse 17, which we'll read in a bit here, is Strong's 1061, and it's pronounced Bikkur, B-I-K-K-U-W-R. It has a root word, Bakar, B-A-K-R, and that's Strong's 1069. It means to make as firstborn, to constitute as firstborn. Christ was perfect from the beginning, without sin. For us, this is a process, because we are not perfect. We are working towards our salvation. Bikkur represents the first of the crops that have ripened, gathered, and offered to God on Pentecost. These crops, remember, were to be the first fruits of the Israelites' labors. Now, if you want to see when the Israelites actually were able to eat of the land, you can go to Joshua 5, verses 11 and 12. We're not going to go there for time, but you can go there and you can read. That's when they actually, was the day, it says the morrow after the Passover, they were able to actually eat of the grain. But this wave sheaf offering has three specific requirements. Okay, so let's read Leviticus 23:11. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So one, it's going to be waved before the Lord. Secondly, it's accepted on behalf of the children of Israel, and by extension this applies to us, accepted on our behalf. And thirdly, this has to be done on a very specific day, the day after the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. This day begins the count, the Pentecost. Verse 12 of Leviticus 23. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Verse 13. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And while we can read over this without catching it, this offering is an offering made by fire. There's no leaven in the picture, and nothing is baked. The raw ingredients of this offering are burned up. Now, since most of us are not familiar with ephahs and hins for measurements, 2/10 of an ephah is about 1.6 pounds of flour. 1/4 of a hin is about 1.25 liters of wine. So not a small amount. Verse 14, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So brethren, the wave sheaf offering represents Jesus Christ. This offering had to be waved before the Lord. Now let's see how this connects to the New Testament. And this is why I want you to understand what a marvel it is and how many thousands of years apart it was written. Turn with me, if you would, to John 20. John chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus said to her, her being Mary Magdalene, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and your God." Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, brethren, if this interaction had not occurred, we would not have a record of the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering. This is a clear connection to showing that Christ indeed was this wave sheaf offering described in Leviticus 23, and she couldn't touch him because he hasn't ascended. Now, turn with me now to Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. Jump back to Matthew 28. Verses 9 and 10. And they went, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So again, Christ had to ascend to the Father to fulfill that symbolism of the wave sheaf offering. And then after, he allowed himself to be touched. And as a side, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is the first indication where he's worthy of worship, is after this. The other part of the symbolism of the wave sheaf offering contained in Leviticus 23, points back to Christ also being the first fruits. So we directly read that he was the first fruits before the Lord. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 20 through 23. Verse 20 reads, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," Adam's the first man, "even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, 29 reads, "For him he who foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So there will be other firstborns, the firstfruits. Now on to the two loaves. So with the context of the wave sheaf offering representing Jesus Christ, let's move to the two loaves. So let's go back to Leviticus 23 again. And this time let's start in verse 15. Leviticus 23, verse 15. Verse 15 reads, Leviticus 23, 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from that day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." So we are to count 7 Sabbaths. And the weekly Sabbath that we just completed yesterday completed that 7 Sabbaths. So the number of 7 is, the number 7, pardon me, is the number that represents spiritual perfection. So 7 times 7, we can say perfection squared. Some have drawn an analogy of the 7 weeks representing our 70 years, 70 years that we are granted. This time represents the conversion process. Let's read verse 16. "Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering." So we have to count. We are to be aware of our time and make the most of it leading up to Pentecost. Verse 17, "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits to the Lord." So this offering is labeled as a new grain offering, implying that it is different from the existing grain offering, which it is. This new grain offering is baked with leaven, which is a symbol of sin and corruption. Yet these very loaves are accepted by God. We'll touch on this in just a couple of minutes. Verse 18, "And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of the peace offering." So there were other offerings that had to be given first. We're not going to get into them because that's for another time. But don't gloss over the sequence. The burnt offering represents your complete devotion to God. The meal or the grain offering represents your complete devotion to your fellow man. So think of the 2 great commandments. You shall love your God with all your mind, all your heart, and your soul. And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. They are pictured here in these 2 offerings. And this pictures then peace between God and man. Then there is a substitutionary sin offering. But let's talk about why 2 loaves. Well, it represents, from what we have discerned, as 2 congregations. The first loaf would represent the righteous people that God called in the Old Testament. And the second loaf, the New Testament church, and effectively every Christian ever since, up until the return of Christ. Verse 20, "The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." So brethren, the loaves are waved together, and that's important, and they're considered holy. In verse 21, "And you shall proclaim on that same day, it is a holy convocation to you, and you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So again, brethren, these are God's feasts. As long as there's Israelites on the face of the earth, this festival is valid. But now let's connect the 2 loaves to the New Testament. Again, we were able to connect the wave sheaf offering to the New Testament. Now let's connect the 2 loaves to the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. And this is the famous or infamous faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, the last 2 verses of the chapter. "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So all the people that are catalogued in chapter 11 were Old Testament figures. And we're told here that they shall not be made perfect apart from us. The last phrase is important because it gives us insight to the two loaves. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Verse 13 reads, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those who were dead in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." The first fruits, those who died, and those who are alive, ascend together to meet Jesus Christ. Both wave loaves together. Brethren, the remarkable connection and continuity and consistency is there between the Old and the New Testaments. Now let's talk about the baking process. The loaves are baked. And I learned while researching for this that during the baking process, that yeast is somewhat baked out of the bread. What that means is yeast dies apparently between 130 degrees and 140 degrees Fahrenheit. And bread is done baking with an internal temperature of 200 degrees Fahrenheit. And that basically translates into 99.9% of the yeast being dead. Apparently, there can still be a measure of corruption or a measure of yeast in the bread still. That's identical to us, brethren. Up until we come to that point, the only thing that's going to change us where we have zero corruption in us is the resurrection from the dead. The effects of the yeast, though, are still visible. After you bake bread, the bread is puffed up. And I submit that this is more than an analogy. This may actually be a prophecy of what God's doing in the church. You're already in, we skipped to Thessalonians. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. And we're going to read about Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11, 17. "By faith Abraham, when he was tested," when he was baked, "offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." The son of promise, right? All the lineage was going to come through Isaac, and God asked him to sacrifice him. "Of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figurative sense." So Abraham understood a great test of faith, but he understood that even if he had to go through with it, God could have resurrected Isaac to continue to deliver the promise. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Jacob Esau. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So we could call this a heated moment. A part of the process of preparing the loaf, as he tested Abraham, he will test us. And what did God say after Abraham did what he was commanded? You don't have to turn there, but it's Genesis 22:12. And this is God speaking. And he said to him, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Brethren, God has to, in my opinion, and this is an opinion, this isn't a doctrine, this is an opinion, that God has to be able to say that about us. "Now I know that, Denise, Sue, whoever, you, now I know you fear me, now I know you will follow me." Let's begin to wrap this up. The wave sheaf offering represented Jesus Christ, and the two loaves baked with leaven represent the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest and the completion of the spiritual process. I want to conclude with a short story, and maybe you've heard it, but I thought it was a fitting conclusion. A Bible lover was puzzled by this statement in Malachi. "He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver." So the gentleman called the silversmith and made an appointment with him to watch him work. He didn't mention anything about the reason for his interest beyond his curiosity about the refining process of silver. As the silversmith was at work, he kept holding a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest as to burn away all impurities. For a while, the man thought, why should God hold us in such a hot spot? Then he remembered again the verse in Malachi, God sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he asked the silversmith whether it was required that he sat there in front of the fire the entire time. And the man answered, the silversmith answered and said, yes, and added, not only do I have to sit here holding the silver in my hands, but I have to keep my eyes on the silver all the time it is in the fire until it is fully purified. If the silver were to be left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. Our Bible lover was silent for a moment, and then he asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled and answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image reflected in it. Happy Pentecost.